Good morning. It's wonderful to see you here. I want to talk to you about something this morning that's been on my mind. It's a subject that I often discuss with students at work. It's the subject of forgiving. One way or the other, we all have things that we need to forgive others for, if we haven't already, and things probably that we need to be forgiven of, if they have not been already. And so I want you to reflect with me for a moment on a time, whenever it may have been, recent, long ago, both, where you were faced with needing to forgive someone of something. Something they did, said, a loss they caused, a hurt, whatever it might have been. And I want you to step that up a notch and think about a time when you faced the most difficult forgiving challenge of your life. I don't know what that would be for you. I can think of more than one thing for me. Did you, have you actually forgiven? Or is that event or thing still haunting you? Now I want you to think of what you believe would be the hardest thing that anyone would ever have to forgive, whether you face that or not. What might that be? A murder? An assault? Torture? Think of the people who suffered the Holocaust years ago. Very few of them are left alive today. What would it be? And now I want you to consider with me something that happened on October the 2nd. Well, if I can get the computer to respond, we'll consider it. One moment. Well, we're stuck. There we go. Okay. 2006, in a place called Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, a man walked into an Amish schoolhouse. Maybe you remember this. His name was Charles Roberts, and he shot 10 girls in that one-room Amish schoolhouse. If you remember this horrible event, you remember the mourning and the grieving, the children flooding out of the schoolhouse, and after the authorities came, the incredible grieving in the community that turned out, the Amish people, as well as others, to bury the dead. It was an amazing and horrific thing that somebody would do that. But to many people, the most amazing thing was not the carnage. It was not the killing. It was the fact that in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, the Amish community gathered together and they forgave the man who killed their children. And they reached out to his suffering family who were horrified, humiliated, and crushed by what had happened. And they reached out. They prayed amongst themselves. They went to the family. They prayed. And they made it known to the public, many of whom scoffed at them and scorned them for being weak and stupid to forgive. And they were neither weak nor stupid in doing this. Very, very courageous, incredibly strong. But they reached out even to the public and to the media and said, "Don't you do that. You don't even understand. If you mock what we're doing, we believe and we must forgive." Do we forgive? That action by the Amish community in Pennsylvania is considered to be, in recent times, one of the most amazing publicly known acts of forgiveness. I appreciate Kurt's words during the Lord's Supper this morning. I want you to think about the cross of Christ. We don't use it ourselves as a symbol. We don't use any kind of image as a symbol. But to the world, the cross of Christ is the best known symbol of Christianity, because it represents his death for us, the only begotten Son of God, the firstborn from the dead, who died for you and me. And people say today, they say, well, why kill your son? Because I'm supposedly bad, or you're supposedly bad. How can I worship a God that requires human sacrifice? The man on the cross was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. It was a sacrifice, but it was no pagan act. But they scoff. They say, why doesn't God just forgive people then? Instead of all of this horror, this death, this shedding of blood, this tortured and beaten man being made to carry his own cross, hang on it and die, if God's a good God, why doesn't he just forgive? And so this morning, I want us to think about forgiveness and the beautiful message of the cross. Because we, as you heard in the scripture reading, and a passage we'll come back to at the end, we are to forgive the way God and Christ have forgiven us. Now, I want to begin by talking about the negative, and then I want to go to the positive. What are some roadblocks to forgiveness? Why is it when somebody wounds me that I may find it hard to forgive? Well, justice. You do something to me, I'm going to see to it that you pay for it. I'm going to make sure that justice is done. Well, we have a legal system in this country. Sometimes it works well, sometimes not. But that's what our legal system is for. And if somebody breaks the law, disturbs the peace, whatever it may be, God has instituted government. But God has not instituted Steve. And while somebody may do me wrong, and I might be right or accurate if I say whatever that wrong is that they've done me, I am not the implementer or the enforcer of justice. There are people trained and ordained for that. But boy, you do me wrong, and immediately that carnal self rises up and it says, you need to pay for whatever it is that you did to me. What about pride? Somebody puts me down. Have you ever come up short in a debate or an argument or trying to get your way and somebody else got it instead, and you feel that wounded pride or that hurt, that little burn, and you think, boy, I don't like that. Somebody got the best of me. Somebody topped me. I can't let that go. I need to get even. But you know what getting even is? Getting even is getting one more, one up, usually. We're not authorized to do that either by God. And what about just hate and revenge? You do something to me, I'm not just going to get even. You're going to suffer. Really, Steve? Yeah, you're going to suffer. I'm going to make you feel, not just what I feel, but worse. Where's there any room for compassion, for forgiveness? Where's there any room for the heart of Christ? And more than just these attitudes, folks, the real roadblock to forgiveness is that these things kill us spiritually. They harden us. They put a shell on our heart that is very, very hard to crack. And as time goes on, if I don't forgive, if I don't let that love in, if I don't soften, if I don't do what I see in the scriptures, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, my character can be ruined. My spirit, my very soul, can become seared. And I need to let go of things and not have these roadblocks. I'm supposed to yield to God. In Romans 12, verse 19, a passage that we looked at a while back in our studies of Romans 12 in our gospel meeting, Paul says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" Now that means if I'm going to obey that, if I'm going to do what Paul told the church in Rome to do, that part of me that wants to be able to see and witness the vengeance has got to die. It's got to weaken and fade away. The part of me that feels satisfied when I see somebody get what I think they deserve, justice, whatever it may be, has got to wake up and realize that I think a lot of things, and I'm probably wrong about those things way more often than I would care to admit to myself. I need to yield to God. I need to do good to those who wrong me. Matthew 5. This is a long passage, and we know it. Read it with me one more time. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person." What? We need to stay away from evil people. Well, God encourages us to do that. We need to not let them do evil to us. Well, we certainly shouldn't invite it. But listen to the attitude that Jesus himself, who is not going to resist those who will ultimately arrest him and kill him, teaches us. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak. Give him more." Yeah. "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, what greater example of this, folks, is there besides forgiveness of such people when they wrong you? Perhaps not the only example, but it's certainly the greatest. Why do we do this? Do we do it because we're commanded to here? Well, that's a good reason to do something when God commands us. Yes, but even obeying a command doesn't necessarily have to come from my heart. From my heart and what's in it is the evidence before God of who I really am. We do this because we love God and we want to be like him and act like him. And so in verse 45, Jesus says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, that's an amazing thing, because when I look in the mirror, I see a lot of things, but I don't see any perfection. I don't even know what that would be if I saw it in the mirror when I looked in it. I have no idea. And yet it is possible, through my striving in God's grace, to still be found perfect in the sense of completeness in what I do in his eyes. I need to yield to God. And amazingly, yield to the point where I allow someone who has wronged me to sustain that wrong. That's nuts, right? I mean, anybody with any sense knows that's ridiculous. Somebody's wronged you, you run out there and you get that fixed. You settle his hash, as some people say. Well, no, not quite. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. We've already looked in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" He's asking a rhetorical question. They've been doing that, and he's saying, you shouldn't dare to do this. And then down in verse 5, he says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers." But now listen to this, because here's his point. "Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another." The very fact that they were doing it, Paul says, is an utter failure. Well, what's success? He says, "Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" Accept wrong? Let myself be cheated? When was the last time? Just think about this. Don't answer. Don't raise your hand. When was the last time you let yourself be cheated? Now, some of us might say, "Well, I know it was this or that." Okay. How did you feel? That's tough. It's a bitter pill. It's not easy. Especially if we are busy doing the things that Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, doing good, having goodwill toward our enemies, helping them, praying for them, reaching out to them, and then somebody does us wrong anyway, cheats us, defrauds us. And the Holy Spirit says, accept that. Boy, that's hard. It was hard for Christ when he hung on the cross, for sure. Turn over to Matthew 18. Let's look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. He was unforgiving, but his master was very forgiving, and so we can use this as an illustration, a way to learn. I want you to just read with me, and then we're going to mine this passage for what are some really deep Christian principles. Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" That's a lot, by the way. When I was preparing this sermon, I was sitting trying to think of someone that I've forgiven seven times. That was hard to do. So I fall pretty short here, perhaps. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now that's just a smack in the side of the head. And Jesus, in his wisdom, didn't stop there. He follows that with an illustration that really brings it home. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the point that's often made in this parable, which is correct, is that 10,000 talents was such an unbelievable sum that there was no nation, perhaps, except for Rome or maybe one or two others, that could even put that amount of money together out of its treasury. An amount of money that one person would hardly have in those days. An amount of money that the average person could never earn in 100 lifetimes. And so the scoffers say, "Well, you know, already you've lost me here. This parable is ridiculous." No, it's not ridiculous at all. Jesus uses that to make the point that this man's debt was so great, he couldn't pay it off. So great. Of course, my sins aren't that great. Now, Jesus went to the cross for minor things like my sins. No, no, no. Let's keep reading. "But as he was not able to pay," verse 25, you think? Not able to pay. Boy, that's an understatement. "His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children." Thanks, Dad, for running up that debt. That's how it was. that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, you think, boy, this guy's hard. He's tough. Well, we're not through learning about the master. But what we just read is justice. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but Jason Marler's got a new car. He's not here. So I'm going to pick on him. I like his car. Now, Pam won't let me have a car like that. I might steal Jason's car. Then I'd have me a really nice ride. And then the police, because I'm just not really good, I'm sure, at stealing cars, are going to get me real soon, probably before I can get very far down the road at all. And I am going to go to jail because I stole Jason's car. That's justice. I will go to jail. I will sit in the jail. The things that happen to people in jail will happen to me. That's the consequences of the bad thing I did when I stole Jason's car. That's justice. That's me getting what the law says I deserve. And I don't see anybody out picketing the courthouse saying that we need to change the laws about auto theft. So I guess most of us kind of figure those are pretty good laws. And so this man with this massive debt, his master says, I'm going to sell you into slavery, along with your wife, along with your children. I'm going to sell everything that you've got, and whatever it is, that's what I'm going to get. Would that pay the debt back? I don't think so. Not all these talents. But let's keep reading, because this story is truly amazing. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, I don't know what to the human mind is more unbelievable, the amount of the debt or what this man does. Which would you say? This man prostrates himself before his master and he says, you, please, be patient with me and I will pay you all. Is that even possible? We've already judged no because of the amount of the debt. It doesn't say whether or not the master believed him. It said that he was moved with compassion. He released this man. You're not going to go into slavery with your wife and your children. Moreover, I'm forgetting about this debt, which is the size of the national treasury or more. I'm going to let this go. Because I have compassion for you. What kind of compassion is that? That is the deepest kind of love. And so he says, you're free. Mercy, grace, forgiveness. Did this man deserve? Had he done anything to deserve to go to his master and say, look, you owe me this? No, that's grace. Mercy, I'm going to let you go. I feel very deeply for you and for your circumstances. So forgiveness is excusing the injustice of another and refusing to demand retribution for the harm or the loss. Now, if I stole Jason's car, could he do that? Should he do that? It doesn't change the sin I've committed. It doesn't change the fact that I'm going to be going to jail because I've broken the law and the law is looking for me. That's a whole different subject. But what about forgiveness? Excusing the injustice of another. What if somebody slanders me, mocks me, steals from me, wounds me in some way? You know, not everything's material that we can do to each other. Forgiveness means letting go of the injustice and refusing to be repaid, even though you're entitled to it. Even though justice says that debt should be squared. Forgiveness says we give mercy and we excuse the harm done. The master releases the man. He says, you're not going to be sold into slavery. He doesn't debate whether or not he deserves it from the standpoint of justice. He doesn't say, you know what, we miscalculated, the debt's not that big, I'm not as upset as I was before. No, no, none of that even comes into the picture. Compassion, mercy, an amazing thing. And by giving grace, undeserved favor, we willingly, from the heart, refuse the anger. This isn't an intellectual exercise. If Jason forgives me for stealing his car, it's not just because he says, well, you know, I guess it's what a Christian's supposed to do. So, yeah. It comes from the heart. And that's where it's supposed to come from. Let's keep reading. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Now we're talking about me. Christ died on the cross for me. But now we're talking about me, a servant. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a tiny sum compared to all of those talents, that incredible sum. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, wow, saying, pay me what you owe. You give me my 100 denarii. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Does this sound familiar to you? And begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Same thing. But this time, 100 denarii, he can expect to get that paid off. That's not too much to hope for. All of those talents, forget it. A debt too great to repay. But now the servant can do that. And so he begs, have patience with me. But he would not, and went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now the time for justice has come. Now the master sees into the heart of his servant and he says, if you can't show one tiny little fraction of the grace and the mercy I showed you, now you can go into the dungeon. Now you can go into pain and torture and suffering. And now I have reason, plenty, to do it. And this passage ends in verse 35. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What is it we're missing? What is it in our hearts as human beings that we need? I need to have that grace that we've talked about, that mercy. I need to let it go to forgive that debt. But there's something else in this story that we haven't pointed out. If I excuse the debt or the harm done, then from the heart I accept that loss and that damage and I bear the cost of it myself. Somebody steals something from me. I'm going to forgive them. I want you to think about this. I'm going to forgive them. That's what I'm supposed to do. Not as an intellectual exercise, not grudgingly, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to because I'm a Christian. I really want whatever it is, a head back. But I'm going to be judged the way I judge. I'm going to be forgiven the way I'm forgiven. What am I going to do? So when I stand before God, He looks down at me and he says, "You know, Steve, far from perfect, pal, but you tried to forgive and you tried to do it the right way. Bear the cost of it myself." Now, we're not talking about the thief who needs to make right what he does, or the embezzler, or whatever it may be, who, if he can repay, needs to repay. We're talking about the one wrong. And so somebody steals my bicycle, let alone my car. What am I going to do? Am I going to bear the cost of that, forgive them, or not? The master forgave a 10,000 talent debt. He didn't just say, "Okay, just keep working and whatever you earn the rest of your life, I'll take that instead, a pittance, but I'll take it." He said, "No, you're not going to prison. Your family's not going. I forgive you. I forgive the debt." Well, there's a debt. The debt just doesn't go away. And so if somebody owes me something and I forgive that debt, that means I take that on myself. I become willing to bear the cost of that. The loss is real, and it's got to settle somewhere. Justice says, settle it on the perpetrator. Settle it on the sinner. Settle it on the one who owes. Settle it on the offender. But mercy and forgiveness say that I choose to absorb that loss. I pay the cost of that damage myself. Is that justice? No, it's not justice. It's forgiveness. It's mercy. It's letting it go. James 2, verse 13. The passage there tells us something very important. Judgment is without mercy to someone who has shown no mercy. James says mercy triumphs over judgment. There'll be a day of judgment, but let us show mercy. Let us forgive, so on that day, the God we love will tell us, "Well done." In 1 Corinthians 6, 5 and 7, we've already read it. Paul asked the Corinthians, "Why don't you just suffer the loss? Why don't you just let it go and not go to court against each other? Why not just let yourselves be cheated or defrauded?" And in Matthew 18:35, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." God will hold us accountable. There's no doubt. Christ on the cross. This parable of the unforgiving servant is an exact parallel to the very formula, if you want to call it that, the scheme of redemption that Christ made reality on the cross. On that cross, he hung and he took, as he said, "My Father," or rather, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He took on him my sins, your sins, the sins of everyone who's ever lived, lives now, and ever will live before he returns. He carried that weight. He bore that cost. Forgiveness. True forgiveness. I hope that we all have the will to do what Paul says in Colossians 3, where we'll end. The passage that was read at the beginning. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another." How many times in my life have people had to bear with me? I don't even want to think about it. "And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." It's not an intellectual exercise. It's not grudging. It's not with bitterness in the heart. It's from the heart giving grace and mercy. And he says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." and be thankful. Please get out your songbooks. It's often said, truly, that Christians are not perfect. We're not better than others. We're just forgiven. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I can't hope to be saved if I don't belong to Jesus. If I'm not a child of my Creator and His willing servant. There's nothing else that will get me into heaven except for the blood of Jesus Christ. If you need that this afternoon, this very building, you can be baptized in Christ. You can confess Him, repent of your sins, and His blood will wash your sins away. Think about your spiritual condition, and we can help you. Come forward while we see.